Thanks for checking out the VU Church podcast today. If this is your first time listening in with us, we want you to know that you are loved. Wherever you're joining us from, we hope that this message encourages you.
Mark 6, 45 through 52, and it reads something like this. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to Bethsaida. And while he had dismissed the crowd, after leaving them, he went up to the mountainside to pray. Later that night, the boat was in the middle, somebody say in the middle, of the lake, and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them walking on the lake. My goodness gracious, we serve the God that walks on water. He was about to pass them by, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. That's interesting. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. It's an interesting place to land, but that's where we're going to land tonight. Tonight, reading this passage out of St. Mark, and if I could give you a message title, if you're taking notes, you should take notes. The Bible says in Jedediah 5:7 that 99% of those that take notes will make it to heaven. And if you believe that, please see your pastors, Rich and Dawn Sharif, for prayer. There's a special anointing on your life. Okay. If you want to give this title a message, a title, it's called Separated, Sent, Scared, Shocked. Separated, Sent, Scared, Shocked. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you. I thank you for every person in this place today, God. Before the earth began to spin on its axis, you knew each and every person that would be here on this day, December 10th at 6 p.m., and you knew exactly how you would want to impact their life tonight. You've been chasing some of them for a really long time, God, but I'm thankful that your love is so, so relentless that you never give up on us even when we've given up on ourselves. God, I pray that I would lie down as you rise up. Don't let these words be my own, but let them come directly from your throne room of grace. God, I pray for the one that needs to hear this word the most. May you open hearts, minds, and ears to be receptive towards your word. In Jesus' name, and everybody set. Amen. Everybody set. Amen. Give Jesus one more shout of praise. Amen. Awesome. Awesome. I come from a loud church, and I know that this is a loud church because I know who preaches a lot at this church. So help me out, okay? If you hear something you like, say holla at your boy, say that part, say heard, say amen, say something. You could even say preach it, Baldy. I promise you I will not be offended. So on the count of three, please pick one of those things and say it back at me. One, two, three. Why y'all always hating on the Ball brothers, man? See, that's the problem with y'all. That's the problem with y'all. Listen, I'm your brother, okay? I'm your crazy brother that comes around on holidays. So I'm going to say some things to you that I probably wouldn't say anywhere else, but I know I can say them to you because you are family. Is that okay? Awesome. So we pick up this story in Mark. Now, this is an interesting story because it is the story where we see that Jesus walks on water. But I have to give you some context to this story because before this story, if you read earlier in the chapter, it is the story where Jesus takes five loaves and two fish and feeds 5,000. According to theologians, he would not have just fed 5,000. The 5,000 count would have been for the men alone, but we know it was probably more like 15,000, they say, if you add the women and children. Even before that, we read as Herod himself has beheaded John the Baptist. All of this provides context to the story that I just read to you. Now, this miracle of the loaves and the fish is a very interesting miracle to look at. Like, this is one of those times where God shows off and he uses us to do it. How many of you are thankful that God can do anything, but he uses us to do things? People are hungry. And what is the disciples' first response? Send them away, let them get their own food. No, Jesus says, no, you give them something to eat. Just a quick note, not part of the message, but if you are in a situation where there is a problem, if you are in it, you are there to solve the problem. Don't wait on somebody else to do it. When you're there, you're the answer. You are the solution. Jesus says, you do something about it. What do you got? They look around. They're trying to figure it out. And they're giving all the reasons why it can't happen. It'll take 8 months' wages to feed all these people. Like, we start calculating all the reasons why we can't do something when God is calling us to do something. So they find these 5 loaves and these 2 fish. And this miracle is so amazing because Jesus, he takes what you have. I love that because he takes what's in your hand. Some people are looking for purpose. Take what's in your hand, connect it with what's in your heart, and you have found purpose. Jesus takes what's in their hand. He prays, offers it to God. In your hands is nothing. In God's hands is everything. He takes it, offers it up to God. And next thing we know, there's so much food. People can't get enough of it. So much so that there's leftovers. I know I've heard my brother say this time and time again, but we serve the Lord of the leftover. He always has more than enough. Now, I didn't live back then, and I probably wouldn't have made it in the Bible. They'd have wrote me out for a million different reasons. And I'm not going to talk about those reasons today. But if I was one of the disciples and I saw that, it would be undeniable to me that this man was who he said he was. Like if we had a box of Little Caesar's pizza and it was 2 slices left, somebody came up in that joint, prayed, and everybody in this room had pizza, that must be God. Like, I would have no question about it ever again. I'm like, yo, he ain't had no dough, he ain't had no cheese, but we all eating. So if I was in the Bible, I would have automatically believed. Like, I don't feel like I would have had to go through all the stuff that the disciples went through to believe that Jesus was who he said he was. He was Lord, he was Savior. And I love Jesus, because every time we get to read a story about Jesus and his disciples, he's always trying to teach them something. He's always trying to show them something. I feel like the more that we learn about Jesus in context to his word, the more we learned about ourselves, because we are created in his image. You want to find out more about you? Find out more about him. So as we open up this story, I want to pull out a couple truths at how Jesus trained and taught his disciples. Is that okay? Yeah. So they leave this story, this passage of Jesus feeding the 5,000. And then right in the next moment, Jesus says, all right, guys, you fed these people. I want you to get on the boat. I want you to go to the other side. I'm going to go up on the mountain to pray. This was Jesus's first technique in training his disciples. You say, what was the technique? Well, first, he had to separate them. He had to get them away from the crowd. See, God's methods may seem unorthodox, but man, they always work. If you want to take notes, first thing you can write is, he separated them. Mark 6, 45 and 46, immediately Jesus made his disciples get in the boat. Immediately, here's the miracle, it's done. Hey guys, go. I need you to get away. Go ahead of me. Why did he separate them? Because if he did not separate them, they would have remained a part of the crowd. Jesus will always separate us because crowds are dumb. People are smart. Crowds are dumb. Not this crowd. You guys are awesome. I'm just saying. I've been some places, my God, over their head. Okay. You ever been in a crowd and something happened? For example, I used to go to like parades a lot when I was younger. And I'm really not like a crowd kind of person. Like, I'd rather like be by myself at all times, watching TV, Netflix, shit, whatever. You know what I'm saying? Don't really like to be in crowds. But if you've ever been in a crowd and one person in a crowd does something, something happens. There's a chain reaction. Like, I remember I used to stand like in the parades and I'd be chilling. I'm like, ooh, this float is awesome. Ooh, this band is good. And you ever just like been in a crowd and somebody runs by you real fast? I'm in a crowd of people chilling. hey, happy birthday to you. What the? So you don't want to like alarm your spirit. You know what I'm saying? Like you want to try to play it cool. Like you see somebody. Okay, he just ran. So you try to play it cool, like, you know, like, okay, something has alerted me in my brain that I must run too, but I need to play it cool because I don't want to start no commotion. So you're like, oh, snap, okay, we're running. Okay, we go, okay. We don't know where we're running to. We don't know why we're running in the first place, but we ran and all the other people that saw us started to run too because they saw somebody else run first. It's like you're at the beach and you're chilling in the water, there's a crowd of people around you and something grazes past your legs. Huh? Now, if I do that, whoever stands next to me is going to do that. Whoever sees them, they're going to do that. Whoever sees them, they're going to do that. And then some dumb person always does this. They're like, shark. I'm like, no, it was a goldfish. It's a piece of seaweed, okay? But when one person in the crowd responds, everybody responds. We have a tendency to do things because other people in the crowd have already done it. So Jesus is intentional in training his disciples. He says, I have to separate you from the crowd because I don't want you to do what the crowd does. Can somebody hear me in this place today? We are a royal and chosen priesthood. We are a holy priesthood. We are not called to do what everybody else does. People may think we're weird. They may think that we are crazy, but we have been separated. We are called to stand out. Why? Because we are distinguished. What does distinguished mean? To set apart. Some people think that they gotta go and do this, fulfill this massive like world cause to be distinguished. Oh, I got to be the president of the United States. Oh, I got to be a superstar. This. No, you don't. All you have to do is be the greatest customer service aide at your job as possible. You don't have to fulfill like, oh, I got to end world hunger. No, you just need to feed your kids and be a good mom and dad to them. Oh, I got to go end slavery. Man, that stuff is always going to happen. It's been happening since the beginning of time. And yes, men and women need to stand up against it. But man, are you helping free the people that are in shackles and in bondage spiritually around you each and every day? Just so many things that I want to do. Man, you can be distinguished on the back of a dump truck if you keep a smile on your face and do your job with excellence. Excellence is a spirit. It's something that you carry. Daniel, I love this as we read about him in the passages of the Bible. He was amazing. Daniel 6:3 said it best. It says, now Daniel was distinguished. He distinguished himself amongst the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities. So the king had set him over the entire kingdom. Why? His excellence set him apart. It does not matter what you are called to do, but it does matter how you operate in what you were called to do. There are no small parts in the kingdom, only small-minded people that don't operate in excellence. Been separated. Why are you separated? God separated you because he wanted to send you. And separated to be sent. He sent them. He sent them. God wants to send us into so many different things. You say, man, I know God wants to send me, but I don't want to go. Man, he's going to have to send you. He's going to have to send you to be the first person in your entire family to get a college degree, because you know what you are doing by going first? You are opening up a legacy of education that will follow behind you. He has to set you up for these things, but a lot of the things that we are scared of, the things that God is calling us to, is going to open it up for the ones after us. There are people in this room, and you are the first Christian in your family ever. You are going to break the cycles of addiction that plague your family. You're going to break drug addiction. You're going to break alcohol abuse. You're going to break physical and verbal abuse in your family. Why? Because you chose to allow Jesus, who is the Son, to set you free. For whom the Son sets free is free. You got to go first. See, a lot of times, man, it's not about the abilities that you have. And I know you've heard this before, but most times your best ability is your availability. You got to be willing to go first. Not everybody is willing to go first. You got to be willing to move. So he separated them and then he sent them. Look what the word says in Mark 6, 47 and 48. Look at this. It says, later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake. And he was alone on land. He is Jesus. He was praying. Why is that important? Some theologians say that he stayed alone because he was in mourning of John the Baptist being beheaded. I told you, everything has a context. This is possibly why he stayed. That's what they believe. It says, he saw the disciples straining. So he's on the mountain. They are in the middle, and he saw them straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them walking on the lake. He was about to pass them by. Let me dig into this little text for a little bit. Jesus sent them, but he sent them and they got stuck. You ever been sent and got stuck? Some people get sent and they get stuck, and because they got stuck, they feel like they were never sent. I know ministers that have backed away from their calling because they were sent, they got stuck. And when they got stuck, they thought that they had never been sent. There are so many things that God is calling us to do. But here's the crazy part about this. They didn't get stuck because of their own devices or their own will. They got sent. Jesus sent them into a situation where he knew they would get stuck. Jesus will send me into places where I'm going to get stuck. Yeah. Because how are you going to learn? He sent them to a place. I love this. Jesus sent them against the wind. Some of y'all got this perception like, oh, I got saved. Life's going to be great. I can skip all my way to heaven. No, it doesn't really work like that. Salvation doesn't mean easy. It means sacrifice. Jesus sent them into the wind. He knew the trouble that they would have. You ever take like a long journey and you've been driving so long that you won't go back where you come from, but where you're trying to go is too far, so you don't want to make it, like, so you think about stopping, and then you stop so long you think about staying. You get stuck in transition. You get stuck in a space that you were never meant to live in. But I want you to understand, there's places that you are stuck in that God has prepared for you to build you in the moments that you are stuck. I've been stuck, man. Me and my wife have been renovating our house, and we've been in this season for like over a year now. It's been crazy. And, you know, if I could be just honest, I'm tired. Like, you ever just get tired? Like, I'm tired. I'm so tired of being in this. So the other day, I had an inspection call. It's not like on HGTV, they send like the handsome contractor to your house and he spins his magic wand and in 3 days your house is finished. It doesn't work like that. There's this thing in Broward County where I live, they're called permits. They don't talk about those on TV. Permits suck. So I've been like in this season of renovation, trying to get stuff done. And we just been in the season for way too long, man. I feel like I'm going against the wind. Anyways, an inspector randomly one day popped up at my house. I had an inspection scheduled for a Wednesday. He popped up on a Tuesday. I said, Lord, I'm tired. I said, baby girl, go in the room and pray. I can't, because we going to deal with this today. I don't know. And this inspector, I've been getting the same inspector the whole time. Like, he's just been mean for no reason. Mr. Wilson, I see that your screws aren't 5 centimeters apart exactly, so I don't think I'm going to pass you today. I'm like, come on, man. Guy comes to my house. I'm like, here we go. This guy is inspecting the screws in my drywall for 45 minutes. It's unheard of. Like, why are you even in my house that long? Okay? I have people that I like, and I don't let them in my house for that long, okay? So anyways, this guy's inspecting this drywall, and then finally he's like, Mr. Wilson, can I have your permit card? I'm like, yeah, man, sure. I'm thinking like he's going to fail me, and I'm like, yo, I know I did everything the right way. I looked at all the specifications. I tried to do it the best I can. Next thing I know, he just starts writing. I'm like, what the heck? Is he writing? And he starts writing fast and just going down the line and writing and writing. I'm like, what's he writing, like an essay on my permit card? Like, what's going on? He's writing and writing and writing. I was like, sir, excuse me, can I see my permit card? He gives me my permit card back. He signs off on like 6 or 7 of the line items on my permit card. He puts his signature that I pass. I'm like, hold up, sir, can I get you some coffee? Would you like to sit in my recliner? Would you like to stay the night? We'll prepare a place for you. He said, Mr. Wilson, I know this process is taking you a long time, but I know you're doing things the right way. So I just wanted to help you out. I wanted to expedite the process. Here's a word of the Lord for somebody today. Don't take shortcuts. Don't do things the wrong way. You've been going at something and been stuck in a season for a long time, and you think that God has forgotten about you. God has not forgotten about you, because just when you think it's over, he steps into your situation and he expedites the process. You want that job? Keep fighting. God will expedite the process. You've been trying to have that baby? Keep trying. God's going to step in and expedite the process. You want your finances or your business to grow? Keep believing. Keep trying. Keep working. God's going to step in and expedite the process. If you believe it, say amen. We serve the God that can change anything at any time. But look at this. Look at this. Jesus, he sees these guys. Like, I love this, because when you're stuck, Jesus sees you. He sees you. So, all right, I got to do something about this. So he comes in, steps in. Jesus walks on freaking water, man. Like, dude. It's like Michael Jackson and Billie Jean. Every step he takes, it like lights up on the water. Like, some people have this perception. He's like, oh. No, I don't see Jesus like that. He's way too cool for that. Let me put a picture in your head. You got 12 guys in a boat, and they're rowing this boat, and they're in the middle, and they get stuck. You get 12 guys in a boat, and they're rowing the boat. They're in the middle. They get stuck. They're on water. If you're on water, the proper way to move through the terrain of water is a boat. They had the right equipment. They had 12 guys. One by themselves. They had a team. They were resourced. They had the people. They had the team. But they still struggled. Jesus, forget your team. Forget your resource. I'm Jesus. So much so, the Bible says, Jesus was about to pass them by. You got all the right stuff. You can't get nowhere, Jesus, like this. Peace. You using all your strength, and you can't figure it out. Jesus ain't got nothing. Jesus has the wrong equipment on the wrong terrain and is still passing you. So what I need you to understand, man, they had all their strength and they couldn't make it. It makes verses in the Bible that say, like, when I am weak, he is strong, makes so much more sense. I had everything and still couldn't figure it out. God, I'm at my ends with this thing, man. I don't know what to do. And Jesus just comes passing by. This ain't hard for me. It's hard for you. Nothing's hard for me. Nothing is impossible for our God. That was a challenge for you? I skipped along. He separated them. He sent them, but then he scared them. Now, let me preface what I'm going to say. Jesus does not like to scare people. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. So fear is not received, it is conceived. God did not give that to you. You thought it up. Ask any five-year-old as they slap a pit bull and stand there. They have no fear. I will not do that. Why? Because I know. Look at what this word says. Mark 6, 49, 51 says, but when they saw him, they thought he was a ghost and cried out because all that saw him were terrified. Immediately, he spoke to them and said, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Then he climbed into the boat with them and the wind died down. I find it interesting that the one thing that could save them was the thing that they were scared of. Jesus had the power and the ability. That paints a beautiful picture for us in 2017 of what a lot of us, I'm just going to point at me, looks like. There are things that are meant in this world that are designed to help you, but they are the things that you are pushing away from yourself. They terrify you. You say, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't believe you. Ever had credit card debt? There's these people called creditors. People are terrified of them. When the phone rings, hello, this is AMB Credit. Click, click. Why are you scared of a creditor? A creditor is just letting you know that there's something messed up about your financial situation, and they could actually help you stop ignoring the problem that you created for yourself. There are things that are designed to help you that you run from because you believe. I'm an island person, so I know island folks, they hate doctors. My mom is like, I ain't going to the doctor, just give me some tea and I good. What tea? An arm's growing out of your head, tea ain't gonna fix that. You're scared of the thing that is designed to help you. There are so many things that we are frightened and terrified about that, man, if we really considered it, God was using them to help us. But as we continue to look at this story, it says that he was about to pass them by. What are you saying? Jesus is going to abandon me? No, I don't think Jesus would have abandoned them. I just think that he would have got to the other side of the lake and waited for them. What made him get in the boat? They cried out. Here's a word for somebody. I feel like too many people are living life in a boat, struggling to get to the other side. And Jesus is over here saying, you know I could have been on this journey with you, right? All you had to do was cry out to me. But you tried to figure this thing out on your own strength. You tried to do it the way that you wanted to do it. You tried to believe that what you had was greater than what I had. So you know what? I'm going to let you do it your way, and I'm going to just wait here till you get here. But oh, I want to tell somebody today, you don't have to have Jesus waiting on the other side of the shore for you. All you got to do is cry out to God. He is your ever-present help in time of need. And if you cry out to him, he will step into your boat. He will say, take courage, it is I. See, God doesn't want to wait on the other side of the shore with you. He wants to get in the boat and be in the boat with you. He separated him, he sent him, he scared him, and he shocked him. He shocked him. He shocked him. He said, well, knowing that Jesus can alleviate your fears is awesome. But they were still shocked by what he was able to do. Mark 6, 51, 52. I'm going to land on this verse because this is something else here. It says, they were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves, and their hearts were hardened. That is a strange verse. That verse has bugged me for a long time. They were amazed by him walking on water and the wind dying down and all that stuff, but their hearts were hardened. Other translations might say that they could not see the miracle of the loaves and the fish. Now, this is crazy because these guys before this point, man, how many miracles did they see that Jesus did? I mean, this is the guy that says, hey, Peter, you're an idiot. Cast your net to the other side of the boat. You'll pull in more fish than you ever had before. Sees that. This is the guy that says, hey, demon-possessed guy, come here. Sends that in the pigs. They jump off mountains. The guy's free. This is the guy that says, hey, leper, I can heal you in Jesus' name. This is the same God that cured a woman of blood disease that she had had for years. This is the same Jesus who had literally raised a little girl from the dead. This is the same Jesus that gave these same disciples power to cast out demons on their own and heal the sick. They had seen all of that stuff. Plus, they had seen the fact that he was able to feed 5,000 men, and they're still shocked at the fact that he could walk on water. I would never even had to get to him walking on water for me to know who he was. And as I was reading this, and as this verse was puzzling me for a while, I was like, yo, why is it that their heart was hardened to the loaves and the fish? And you know, Holy Spirit slapped me in the face. You know what he said? He said, how many times did God have to save you before you realize who he was? How many times? How many stupid situations did God have to perform a miracle in for you to understand? And you know what the heart of that is that people are mesmerized by the miracle of the moment because their hearts are hardened to the miracle of memory. What does that mean? Say, you're excited about what God is doing or what he is going to do, so much so that you don't take time to reflect on what he's already done. Say, I'm not guilty of that. We all are. How many of us really praise God for waking up this morning? Like, that is a, man, that's a miracle. If you really knew what it took for you to get a breath every day, you would praise God every time you inhaled and exhaled. But some of us don't praise God for that because we're complaining and waiting on God to do something that he hadn't done yet because we're stuck. God, I need you to do this. God, I need you to do that. But he's saying, man, I woke you up today. You're like waiting to be shocked by the next thing I'm going to do, but you're not even acknowledging everything that I've already done. Say, why do we, these millennials, have this problem? Because, listen, we're not the first people to have this problem. The disciples had this problem. So say, what do you mean? Well, this is the book of Mark. The book of Mark is a beautiful book. And Mark, most theologians would say, that he wrote the book, which is awesome. He wrote it to the Christians in Rome. But if you really think about it, Mark was not there when Jesus fed the 5,000. Mark, he was not there when the disciples were terrified on the boat. Mark was not there when he cured the woman of the blood disease. Mark was not there when he raised a little girl from the dead. Mark was not there when he opened blind eyes. Mark was not there when the cripple began to walk. Mark was not there when the lepers were whole. Mark was not there for those things, but Peter was. See, Mark might have wrote it, but Mark was a disciple of Peter. This was Peter's account. Peter is the one that would have told Mark this story that I just read. Mark did not see it. So in essence, in context, you have to think about what I just said. If Mark wasn't there and Peter was, Peter is writing this about himself. I was there and my heart was hardened to the miracle of the loaves and the fish. If one of his disciples who had been there with him from the beginning, if his heart was hardened to the miracle, if he did not understand who Jesus was, it is no wonder why in 2017 millennials have a hard time figuring out who Jesus is. If his very disciples couldn't see it, the ones that were right there, it lets me know that, man, what we think we know about Jesus, we truly have no idea. If we really knew who Jesus was, we would praise in a different way. If we really knew who Jesus was, our attitudes and our perspectives would shift about the issues that are in front of us. If we really knew who Jesus was, man, I want to tell you, Jesus is the God that fed 5,000. Jesus is the God that walked on water. Jesus is the God that brought Lazarus back from the dead. Jesus is the God that opened blind eyes. Jesus is the God that watched cripples walk. Jesus
Jesus is the God that took 40 lashes minus one on his back. Jesus is the God that walked up to a cross and was nailed to it. Jesus is the God that took everything that you deserve and gave you everything that he deserved. Jesus is the God that did not stay dead. Jesus is the God that defeated death, hell, and the grave. Jesus is the God that sees your situation. Jesus is the God that is close to the brokenhearted. Jesus is the God that loves you no matter what you've done. Jesus is the God that runs after you. And if you believe it today, raise your hands and sing it up.
Our community at VU Church aims to reach our city and beyond with the life-transforming message of Jesus. Thank you for your support. If you want to further connect with us, you can find us online at vuchurch.com or on any social media platform at vuchurch.